the book of Philemon, a very short epistle. It's a personal letter, every bit as personal as if I picked up my pen and wrote a letter to you, any one of you, concerning personal matters. It was written to Paul's friend Philemon while he was a prisoner at Rome on his first imprisonment there. But remember, this personal letter was written by divine inspiration. That means it was written by the direction of God the Holy Spirit, written to Philemon, addressing specific needs that had to be addressed on behalf of his slave Onesimus. But it was written for our learning, to teach us things concerning our Redeemer and his salvation. Paul wrote to Philemon about one of his slaves, a man by the name of Onesimus, who had robbed him, and fearing his master's wrath, fearing the judgment that would fall upon him, knowing his guilt, he fled to Rome. While he was at Rome, somehow or another, he came into contact with the Apostle Paul. Now remember, more than likely, he had seen Paul many times. More than likely, he had heard Paul preach many times. His master maintained the church in his house where Paul had preached the gospel of God's grace. Paul and Philemon were good friends. But while he was in his master's house, in good standing in his master's house, Philemon had not been brought in God's providence and by God's grace to the place, not only physically, but the place emotionally, spiritually, and mentally where he would hear the gospel that Paul preached. Now, in Rome, things are different. God brought him down to Rome. And God brought him down in his grace and in his providence in his own heart. Now he hears Paul preach the gospel, and he is converted by the grace of God. And Paul wrote this little epistle, this very personal letter to Philemon, and put it in the hands of Onesimus and sent him back to face the music. He sent him back to Philemon because he was still Philemon's property. He was still Philemon's slave. He was still a wanted man, and a man who must go back to his master. And if his master shows him mercy, he will have mercy. If not, he will have none. But Paul sends him back as an intercessor. He sends him back with a word of prayer to Philemon. He says, Philemon, I'm sending this man back to you and ask you to receive him just exactly as you would receive me. And if he owes you anything, put it on my account. I'll take care of it. Let's begin reading at verse 10. Philemon, verse 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, receive my heart, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind, without your permission, without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season. That is, perhaps this is the reason why all this mess took place. Perhaps this is the reason he stole your goods. Perhaps this is the reason he was made your slave in the beginning. Perhaps this is the reason all these things took place. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, for something better, above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more to thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou therefore count me a pardoner, or there count me therefore a pardoner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. Now the story we have before us is short, but what a beautiful, clear picture it is of God's marvelous works of grace on our behalf in Jesus Christ our Mediator. As Paul interceded for Onesimus with Philemon, against whom he had sinned, whom he had robbed, from whom he was running, and deliberately running, so the Lord Jesus Christ our Mediator intercedes on our behalf with God Almighty, to whom we belong, against whom we have sinned, from whom we willfully have gone astray from our mother's wombs, speaking lies. And as he intercedes for Onesimus, he intercedes for him, declaring that he is willing to pay that which Onesimus owes and pay it off. And he asks him, now you receive him as myself. That's exactly what the Son of God has done for us. Let's look at this man Philemon for a minute. He was truly a gracious man. Look at verse 5. Paul says, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. This man Philemon, we're told in verse 2, maintained a church in his house. I don't have any idea how large a congregation it was, how often they met. Don't have any idea whether they even had a pastor other than Paul, who occasionally came to minister to them. But he had a church meeting in his house. He opened his house to God's saints to meet and worship God. He loved Christ and his people. Look at verse 7. We have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Philemon used what God had put in his hands. Evidently, he was a wealthy man, a man of some material means, and he used what God put in his hands for the refreshing and the comfort and the delight of God's saints. He was a benevolent friend to the Apostle Paul. He treated his servants kindly and graciously. This is evidenced just from the fact that Onesimus had such freedom in his household. And Paul was confident. Look at verse 21. He was confident that Philemon would be obedient. Obedient, now listen, to the word of God which came to him by his servant Paul. Paul sends this message. It's Paul's message. It's Paul's desire. It's Paul's burden. But he sends it by the inspiration of God himself, so that this word that comes to Philemon from his servant Paul is God's word to him. He said, I'm confident that you will be obedient to this. Onesimus, on the other hand, he was Philemon's slave, a trusted slave. Apparently, Philemon trusted him as a steward in his house with at least a good portion of the household goods, if not the one who constantly took care of all the household goods. But Onesimus betrayed Philemon's trust. Oh, what a hard betrayal that is. It's one thing to have a thief break into your house. Something else to have a trusted friend to rob you, steal from you, and betray you. Knowing his guilt, he runs away from Rome. Or runs away to Rome, rather. And there, he hoped to lose himself in the crowd. I know a little something about that. He thought, I'd get in this crowd down at Rome, nobody will ever find me. And I won't have to face the music of my actions. I can just kindly seclude myself and I'll be all right. At last, however, he was brought to that room where God's servant Paul was a prisoner. And he heard the gospel of God's grace. And the rest of the story you know. Onesimus, however, still belonged to Philemon. And he must go back to Philemon. If he would be free, Paul has no authority to set him free. If he would escape his punishment, Paul has no authority to allow him to escape his punishment. So he sends him back, and that's the only right thing for him to do. He must go to his master and hope that his master will give him grace because of the intercession of another. What a picture our Lord gives us here. We went astray from the womb speaking lies. We robbed God of His glory as God all the days of our lives. We did everything possible to malign His name rather than honor His name. We despised Him and His goodness, but that doesn't change anything. We are God's property. All human beings, as all creation, is God's property. And it's important that you understand the word property. We are the possession of God Almighty. His property. He made us, not we ourselves. He owns us, not we ourselves. He can do with us as He will, just as any man would with any piece of property that he owns. Our Master said, "Is it not lawful for me to do with mine own what I will?" Indeed it is. Our only hope then, as rebels against God, is to go to Him for mercy, to seek grace from Him. And the only hope of grace, the only hope of mercy for rebels who are guilty sinners before God is the intercession of one who prevails with God, Jesus Christ the Lord. For you who are without Christ, hear me. Under the justice of God, you're wanted. By the law of God, you're wanted. Justice demands your execution. It is a righteous and just thing for God Almighty to destroy you. And your only hope is to go to Him at the throne of grace and plead for mercy on the basis of His own dear Son, through the merits of His Son, pleading for mercy through one whom God Almighty accepts Himself. The hymn writer put it this way, "Perhaps He will admit my plea. Perhaps will hear my prayer. But if I perish, I will pray and perish only there. I can but perish if I go. I am resolved to try. For if I stay away, I know I must forever die." Now, Onesimus goes back with this letter that Paul has written. As I read these 25 verses again in preparation for this message, let me show you some things I observe here. First, here is an example of true love. I started to say true Christian love, but the reality is there's not any other kind of true love. True love. True love is that love which is begotten in the heart by the grace of God, that love which resides in and flows from Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Everything else men call love is but a mockery. Nothing else. Just a mockery. In verse 5, Paul says, "Hearing of thy love and faith." You can't have one without the other. "Which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints." Paul showed great love in his regard for Onesimus. He took this degraded, loathsome creature and made him to be received as any other believer, any other brother, any other son begotten by God through his ministry. He regarded him and treated him as his own son, just as he did Timothy and Titus. But Timothy and Titus were considerably different from Onesimus. Particularly Timothy, from a child he was a believer. From a child he had known the Holy Scriptures. Timothy was a moral, upright young man, one who was converted by God's grace early on in life. Onesimus was the offscouring of society, a slave who owed his master much because his master had been so good, so kind, so gracious to him, so benevolent to him. But Onesimus betrayed his master's trust and stole from the master the very hand that fed him. He bit it and ran off with his master's goods. But having been converted by God's grace, Paul looked upon Onesimus exactly as he did Timothy, my son. My son. You see, in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God, will you hear me? Oh, God help you to hear me. And God help you and me to practice what I'm about to tell you. In the kingdom of God, yesterday makes no difference. Yesterday makes no difference. Did you hear me? Yesterday makes no difference. It matters not whether the man sitting here has been a thief and a robber, whether the woman sitting here has been a harlot or an abuser of children. It matters not. In the kingdom of God, yesterday doesn't matter. It just does not matter. I recall chatting some years ago with a friend. She had been received in the local church, but she was not from the right side of the streets. And she had had a track record. The fellow she married had took her and her children from four different husbands. And everybody kind of put a question mark over her. And sitting at her table one night with her husband, she said, with my track record, and I called her by name, and I said, your track record is the same as mine. The past doesn't matter. Our track record is the record of God's darling son. Onesimus, my own son. Philemon showed great brotherly love in his reception of Onesimus. Though Philemon had been greatly wronged by this man, he received him again in his household and freely forgave him the wrong he had done. May God Almighty teach me to be so gracious. This is what our Lord said. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you your trespasses. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Children of God, let us learn to be gracious to God's people. Gracious. God Almighty forgives, let us forgive. If He forgives us, surely we ought to forgive one another. Paul wrote and said, and to the Romans said, receive God's people not with doubtful disputations. That is, not putting a question mark over them. Receive them as they profess to be God's children by faith in Jesus Christ. If Christ receives us, surely we ought to so receive one another. This kind of love is the law that rules Christ's kingdom. It is the law that rules in the hearts of God's elect. It is the principle by which God's people are governed in the tenor of their lives. Our Lord said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Now look at verse 18. We not only have a picture here of true love, we have a picture here of substitutionary redemption. Back up to verse 17. If thou count me therefore a pardoner, if you count me one with you, receive him as you would receive me. Verse 18. If he has wronged you or owes you aught, if he owes you anything, put that on my account. Onesimus had wronged Philemon, hadn't he? He had betrayed his master's trust. He had despised his goodness. He stole his master's goods. He owed him much. But Paul says, receive him as you would receive me. When you look at Onesimus, act like you're looking at me. When you talk to Onesimus, talk to him like you're talking to me. When you put something in Onesimus' hand again, I'm not going to trust him, but I've burned twice shy. Oh, no. No, treat him just like you treat me. Trust him just like you trust me. And whatever he owes you, I'll pay it. That's exactly what our Savior did, isn't it? Turn to Isaiah 53. Hold your hands here. Let's look at something real familiar. I do no violence to the Scripture here when I read it, as I'm confident God Almighty intends that every sinner who believes Christ should read it. Surely he hath borne, verse 4, Don Fortner's griefs and carried Don Fortner's sorrows. Yet Don Fortner did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He bore my griefs and carried my sorrows, and I looked at him all my life as one who fully deserved to die at Calvary. Stricken of God, smitten and afflicted. But he was wounded for Don Fortner's transgressions. He was bruised for Don Fortner's iniquities. The chastisement of Don Fortner's peace, that is, the price of my peace, was upon him. And with his stripes, Don Fortner is healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned every one to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He's taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? Who's going to speak for him in the days to come? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Verse 9. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now here's another thing. Look at verse 17 one more time. We have a clear example here of forgiveness, God's forgiveness. Paul says, if thou count me therefore a pardoner, Philemon, if you count me one with you, receive him as myself. Onesimus was forgiven because of Paul's intercession on his behalf. He was accepted not as a slave now, but as a brother. That is, as an equal. As one equal to Philemon, who was his master. He was accepted because of Paul. The God of glory receives every sinner who trusts his Son. Oh, God, help you now to trust his Son. He receives every sinner who trusts his Son as Christ himself for Christ's sake. Lindsay, that's just almost too much to even believe, isn't it? Surely not. Yes. Accepted in the beloved, because of the beloved, with the beloved, as the beloved. We have been forgiven through Christ's intercession because of his blood. We have been accepted as the sons of God in every way equal to Jesus Christ in God's sight. We have been accepted because of Christ, as Christ. Near, so very near to God, nearer I cannot be. For in the person of his Son, I'm as near as he. and dear. So very dear to God, dearer I cannot be. For in the person of His Son, I am as dear as He. With His spotless garments on, holy as God's own Son. Accept Him. Receive Him as me, if you count me one with you. But the thing that I see most glaring and most beautifully and most delightfully in these 25 verses is this picture that God gives us here of His amazing, wondrous grace in saving sinners. Let me show you four or five things here. First, learn this. In this business of salvation, grace is always first. God is always first. God always takes the initiative. The hymn writer put it, grace first contrived the way to save rebellious man, and all the steps that grace displayed which drew the wondrous plan. Grace first inscribed my name in God's eternal book. 'Twas grace that gave me to the Lamb who all my sorrows took. Onesimus was the object of God's everlasting love and God's sovereign choice. And that's the case with you, my brother, my sister. This poor slave didn't know it, but God chose him. God loved him. He was unworthy of God's love, and he didn't desire it, had no desire for it, and no concern for it. He didn't seek God's love. He didn't want God's love, didn't know anything about God's love. Nevertheless, he was loved of God from eternity. And God said concerning Onesimus, I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And so it came to pass. God passed by many slaves, perhaps many just like Onesimus, just as wicked as Onesimus, and he chose Onesimus. He passed by many in Colossae, perhaps many in the house of Philemon, far more noble than Onesimus, because God has mercy on whom He will have mercy. God has mercy on whom He will have mercy. Nobody controls God's grace. Nobody twists God's arm and gets Him in a notion of having grace on somebody because they have gotten some kind of a secret power with God. Nobody prevails over God Almighty, either to get Him to be gracious or to keep Him from being gracious, either by their good or by their evil. Nobody causes God to do anything. God has mercy on whom He will have mercy. As a general rule, His grace is pitched upon the most unworthy of the unworthy, the most loathsome of the loathsome, the most useless of the useless, the most vile of the vile. Samuel came to anoint king in Israel. He was dead sure that the Lord had chosen these fine, strapping, tall, strong, experienced sons of Jesse. One of them, surely. He stood up to anoint every one of them. And Jesse was dead sure one of those boys was the one, because the Lord had told Samuel, go to Jesse's house. I found a man there to serve me as king. And they all passed before him, and the Lord said, not him, not him. And finally Samuel said, don't you have any other boys? And he said, well, yeah, I've got David. But it ain't him. It ain't him. He's out tending the sheep. That's the best thing he can do. Well, go get him, let's see. And David walked in, and the Lord said, this is he. This is he. You see, God has mercy on whom He will. And God's mercy never runs the way we think it will. Never. Every now and then, and I don't always correct them. I have pastor friends that speak to me and say, well, I believe he or she's one of God's elect. I believe the Lord's going to save that person. I hope He will, but I don't know. I don't have any way of knowing who God's elect are until God calls them by His grace. Neither does anyone else. You see, grace doesn't run in bloodlines, and there's no indication of grace until grace comes. Not in anybody's life. God's grace is absolutely free. Now let's remember who and what we were and where we were when God called us by His grace. Hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock which you're hewn, and to the hole of the pit which you're digged. And look real often. And don't ever forget. Don't ever forget. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you're washed. But you're sanctified. But you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Be sure you understand this. Grace is always sovereign. Mortals be dumb, what creature dares dispute His sovereign will? Ask no account of His affairs, but tremble and be still. Just like His nature is His grace, all sovereign and all free. Great God, how searchless are Thy ways, how deep Thy judgments be. God's grace sought out Onesimus where he was. Onesimus didn't seek God. The Lord God names His church by this name, Isaiah 61:12. He says that Zion shall be called sought out. Sought out. A people sought out by God. He says, I am found of them that sought me not. He seeks out His own and calls them by His grace. And this is what He does throughout the days of our lives on this earth, throughout the ages of time in this world. God is seeking out His own by His grace. And He seeks until He finds them. And finding them, He carries them home by grace. I'll tell you something else about God's grace. Not only is grace first, grace is always exactly on schedule. Always on time. I have over the years had a good many folks at times try to persuade me to pick unripe fruit. Try to persuade me to get folks to make a profession of faith. Try to persuade me to seize the moment, strike while the iron's hot. I took evangelism classes in Bible college like everybody else did, soul winning classes like everybody else did, witnessing classes like everybody else did, and preaching classes like everybody else did. And what you do is you mentally and emotionally massage folks until you get them in just the right frame of mind, and then you sneak up on them and get them to make a profession of faith. Heard one preacher at a Bible conference. I was 17 years old. Chubb and I hadn't been dating any time. I skipped school. I was a senior in high school. Skipped school to go over there to Bible conference. They was having a Sword of the Lord conference. And this preacher got up from Indiana. He said, what you do, he said, you get people to make a profession of faith before they realize what they've done. Oh, what deceit. What treachery. No. God's servants don't have to deceive folks, and they won't. God's servants don't put themselves under pressure to produce anything, because we can't produce anything. And they won't be put under pressure by somebody else, because they still can't produce anything. God's servants proclaim His free grace, knowing full well that exactly at the time ordained, before the world began, God Almighty will cross the path of the sinner whom he's chosen at the time of love and call him by his grace irresistibly. Grace is always on time. God's grace rules and overrules all things to accomplish his purpose. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath wilt thou restrain. Now, Onesimus had no right to steal his master's goods. He had no right to run away. He belonged to Philemon. But God Almighty was pleased to make use of Onesimus' sin to accomplish his purpose of grace in the saving of this man Onesimus. In the wise arrangement of divine providence, Onesimus' evil deed brought him to the place where God would be gracious to him. Look at verse 15. For perhaps, now when a man writes by inspiration and says perhaps, that means this is why it happened. Perhaps, therefore, he departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. This is what the old preachers used to call prevenient grace. Now, Onesimus did exactly what he wanted to do. He freely exercised his free will. He chose, as free will always does, the path of rebellion and wickedness. But God had a hand in the affair. God wasn't sitting on the sidelines waiting for Onesimus to decide what course he would take. But rather, before Onesimus stole his master's goods and ran away to Rome, God Almighty had arranged to meet him in Rome at exactly this time. Let me show you a few passages similar. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. The Lord Jesus, Acts 2:23, being delivered to the hands of wicked men by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That is because this is what God determined in his wisdom and foreordained in predestination. You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. People say, well, that makes God the author of sin. No, it doesn't, because James says he's not. James said he is not the author of sin. Well, you can't say that not make God the author of sin. No, I can't, but God can. And this is what God said. Those wicked men did what they wanted to do with their wicked hands, and they did exactly what God from eternity determined must be done at exactly that time by their wicked hands. And our redemption depends on it being accomplished. Look at verse 27 of chapter 4, Acts 4:27. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Now watch what they were gathered together to do. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. They spit on his face, they plucked out his beard, they stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, they crucified him, they shoved a spear in his side, they broke it, went to break his bones, and God prevented it. All because they did exactly what God determined before must be done. You would think they were looking up the references in the Old Testament saying, what are we supposed to do next? But they were doing exactly what they wanted to do, because God rules everywhere, even the hearts, even of wicked men. Look at Acts 13:29. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, that is, when those fellows who crucified him had done everything God said they were going to do, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. Now back here in Philemon, Onesimus madly ran the sinful course of his own will. Had the Lord God not graciously intervened, had the Lord God not chosen him as the object of his grace, his chosen course of life would have landed him in jail and soon in hell. But God's purpose of grace could not and would not be overturned. God had chosen him, and God was determined to save him. Onesimus has got to go to Rome. He's got to go to Rome at the same time the Apostle Paul is there. And he's got to go to Rome in such a condition that he is made willing to hear what Paul's got to say when he wasn't willing to hear it while he's back at Colossae. How on earth is this going to happen? Onesimus is at Colossae. Paul's in Rome. Onesimus is in the house of Philemon. Paul's in Caesar's dungeon. Onesimus is over here being treated well. Paul's there arrested for something you didn't even do, suffering because of the gospel's sake. How on earth shall Onesimus and Paul be brought together down here in this jail in Rome? The Lord God snaps his fingers and calls the fiend of hell into his service and says, Satan, time for Onesimus to be converted. And Satan tempts him to steal his master's goods and persuades him, having stolen his goods, to run off to Rome. At the same time, Satan led an angry mob of Jews to have Paul arrested in Jerusalem. Having robbed his master, Onesimus was filled with fear and fled away to Rome. And Paul, having incensed the Jews against God and against him by the gospel, is dragged off to Rome. And at last, at the appointed day, called the time of love, Onesimus comes before Paul. And Paul preached the gospel to him in the power of God's Holy Spirit. And the object of grace was conquered by grace. And I realize that most fine, good, religious folks get real upset with that. And I'm sorry for them. It tickles me plumb to death. God still moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He still plants his footstep in the sea and rides upon the storm, even the ones we create by our ungodliness. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Let me give you an illustration. I have some friends. She was I forgot even what they call them. She was one of the gals with the Hell's Angels. Passed from one fella to another. She was peddling dope in Folsom Prison. Her husband is still in prison. Been robbing banks since he was just a boy. Had a shootout with FBI, state police, federal police and state police. Not likely to ever get out. And while she was peddling dope, they met. And then they got married. And while they're sitting around in prison, couldn't have much else to do, started listening to radio. And God saved them by his grace. She said to Shelby and I one night, late at night, we're out in California. She was just visiting with us in our room. She said, I thank God for Folsom Prison. And I said, me too. Me too. God has his way. And God saves his people and uses everything, including our utter rebellion, to bring about our everlasting good for the glory of his name. Here's the third thing. I'll just say it, move on. Grace is always successful. God created a whole host of angels to be ministering spirits, sent forth to minister to those who should be the heirs of salvation. And in his good providence, God provides for and protects his own elect even while they live constantly in rebellion against him, just as Hosea provided for and took care of Gomer while she slept in the arms of another. And God's grace comes and makes itself known in the face of Christ in the hearts of chosen sinners and makes them willing to